My special thanks to the choir tonight. I think the ministry of sacred music is one of those very important dimensions of the life of the church. Appreciate that so very much. Tonight I'd like for you, if you will, to turn in your Old Testament to the book of Judges. I'm going to read portions from chapter 2 tonight and to begin our evening series this week by looking at this, I think, rarely read, a little understood book in the Old Testament, a book that's filled with some rather astounding narrative, a book that introduces us to a period in the history of the ancient people of God that I think is not only misunderstood, but perhaps to our detriment, because I personally think that the church in this century, at the end of this century, is in a very judges-like kind of atmosphere. And I see some strong parallels to the church of the late 20th century in our Western world and the condition of the ancient people of God as it's recorded in the book of Judges. I want to read tonight from chapter 2 and look at some background matters for this book. And again, our theme for this week is spiritual survival in a society without standards. And tonight, if I were to give a formal title to the thoughts and the message, I would give it the title, The Culture in Crisis in the Period of the Judges. But if I were to give it a subtitle, I would give it some kind of subtitle like Doing Your Own Thing, or How Many Times Does God Have to Speak? Judges chapter 2. Now the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to book him, and he said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land which I have sworn to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed me. What is this that you have done? Therefore I also said, notice that. Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare to you. And it came about when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the sons of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and wept. So they named that place Bochim, for there they sacrificed to the Lord. Joshua dismissed the people. The sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them. And they bowed themselves down to them, and thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Asherah. And the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had spoken to them, and as the Lord had sworn to them, so that they were severely distressed. Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. And yet they did not listen to their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked, obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do as their fathers. Then the Lord raised up judges for them, and the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of that judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed and afflicted them. But it came about when the judge died that they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers, in following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not abandon their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant which I commanded their fathers, and has not listened to my voice. But we'll end our reading there. Pause again to pray. Help us this evening, Father. We face a solemn issue in your word tonight, and we pray that you will minister to us. That we all have need of your word, your ministry to our hearts. Minister, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In our Western world, we have seen some major transitions take place. Transitions that not only affect history, but affect the people of God. Without dabbling in politics, it seems to me that we have a very significant thing that has happened within your lifetime and mine. And tonight, I'm going to put myself in the category of the senior generations. I'm really there, but I don't like to think of myself as there yet. Who knows when you get there? But the fact of the matter is, I'm going to put myself in the category of the generation of people in our Western world who are nearing the conclusion of our power influence in life. Did you get that? You see, in our youth, we don't really have any power. We don't really have any personal impact much. As we mature, we come into that period of time in our maturity when we do have a measure of power. We have a measure of authority. We have a measure of decision in our families, in our businesses, and sometimes in the world at large. And then as we come beyond that into a senior year period of life where that power moves to a younger generation. There is a passing of the mantle, and it's constantly going on. But specifically in our society, it seems very, very apparent that even secular people see this. And I would summarize it in this way. Our generation succumbed to the situation ethics of Joseph Fletcher and his sidekicks. And we unfortunately predispose the next generation, that is the generation that is now coming into power, to the death of existentialism. Now, whether that means much or not, I guess depends upon whether or not you have followed the ethical trends in our society. Situation ethics said there is only one standard by which you measure human conduct, and that is love. Is it the loving thing to do? And if it is, do it. That is the standard by which you measure all human conduct. You don't look to Revelation, this business of looking for some information from God. No, we're going to forget all of that. This is fable. This is this. Religion is on and on. We're going to use the standard of love as that by which we measure all human behavior. And you can practically remember in your generation and mine the great emphasis and the impact of Joseph Fletcher on our Western world. The problem was, of course, that even Joseph Fletcher, if you read his monumental work, gave three different definitions of love, each mutually exclusive from the other, and none of them biblical. But be that as it may, we succumbed, our generation succumbed, to the ethics of situationism. And we see it at every level in our nation, and we have seen it for the past generation. But that has set us up to transfer to the next generation, which is now happening, the ethics of existentialism. And existentialism has a non-ethic. If we think we got into trouble by saying there is only one standard by which you measure conduct, and that is love, but no one seemed to define love properly because they didn't seek it in the scriptures, and that got us into trouble, think of where we are going now that existentialism says there, in fact, is no standard. There is no measuring stick. And so if it feels good, do it. And that's where we are in our society, from top to bottom. And God alone knows where that will take us. I think this has serious implications for the church of our Lord Jesus. And I'm not going to preach culture to you tonight. We're going to look at this period of the judges. because I believe that in the period of the judges, there were some important things for us in this era of the history of the church. Now, first of all, let me just suggest that if you want an outline for this interesting book of Judges, I would recommend the overall structure that Mr. William Kelly gave to the book of Judges. And he tells us that he likes to see chapter 1:1 through chapter 3:6 as the prologue, or the overview of this book. We're going to ponder that a little bit tonight. And then beginning in chapter 3 and verse 7, going right on to chapter 16 and verse 31, you have the major historic section of the book of Judges. And a whole series of judges and their lives and their deeds are presented to us in a historic panorama. And then starting in chapter 17, verse 1, and going on through chapter 21, verse 25, the end of the book, we have an appendix, a prologue to the book, reflecting back on the book. But you don't stop there, because the period of the judges did not stop a period of time indicated at the end of the book of Judges. The period of judges runs on through the book of Ruth. And if you look at the opening statements in the book of Ruth, you will see that those events took place in the period of the judges. Not only that, if you read on into 1 Samuel, you realize that the period of the judges runs through the first 8 chapters of 1 Samuel, Samuel being the last of the judges. And so if you're looking at this historically, you need to go beyond the book of Judges. That significant period in Israel's history, the time of the judges, runs from Judges chapter 1, verse 1, through 1 Samuel chapter 8. That whole period of time includes the whole book of Judges, the whole book of Ruth, and the first 8 chapters of 1 Samuel. And now remember that the book of Genesis, giving us the foundation of God's creation of and working in the whole human race, quickly takes us to the first major era of God's dealings, and that is the period of the patriarchs. Beginning in chapter 12, we have the period of the patriarchs, right on through the end of the chapter. Following that, we have the bondage in Egypt, another significant era in the history of God's dealings. Following that, we have the Exodus out of Egypt and the wanderings in the wilderness. Following that, we have the period of conquest of the land, Joshua. And then we come to the period of judges. Now, interestingly enough, a couple of thoughts as we think of these major eras of history that have preceded the book of Judges. For a little background here, let me give you 3 reflections on that series of historic periods. Patriarchs, bondage, Exodus, conquest, and judges. A couple of reflections on it. First of all, you will note that Israel reached her zenith in all of these in the period of the conquest. God at work in the nation, doing mighty things. Some of the astounding dealings of God in human history took place in that period of time. God even caused the sun to stand still in that period of time. But after that zenith of God's demonstration of his power in connection with his earthly people, we fall into the abyss of the judges, the period of the judges. From the top to the bottom. Remember the scriptures say, let he who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The second observation is one which has just recently come to me, and that is this. If you take these periods, patriarchs, bondage, Exodus, conquest, judges, you find in Hebrews chapter 11 that there are 4 people named in the period of the patriarchs. Great deal is said about them. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, a lot said about them. In the period of bondage, 1. In the period of Exodus, 1. In the period of conquest, 1. But in the period of judges, 4. Now this tells me something, folks. Even though this was a very dark period in the history of God's ancient people, in his hall of fame, God names as many people in the period of the judges as he did in that glorious foundational period of the patriarchs. I find that most encouraging. A third observation is this. I think there's a strong parallel between the condition of ancient Israel in the period of the Judges and the condition of the church in the Western world at the end of this century. And I believe there are some very important lessons here for us to learn. Now let's look quickly at the passage that we have read. Notice several things as we come to the book of Judges. The book of Judges describes again a period of time in Israel's history after they had come into the land, conquered the land, settled in the land, and then something happened. Then everything seemed to fall to pieces. And the Word of God speaks of this in some striking ways. There are two outstanding statements made in the Scripture which seem to summarize this period. First of all, the very last verse in the book of Judges. Look at it, chapter 21, verse 25, where the writer tells us that there was no king in Israel in those days, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The second commentary on the book of Judges, as a summary commentary, is found in 1 Samuel chapter 3, where you find in verse 1 the statement made that It's very, very important to focus on this. It's the second summary statement that expositors point out. And he tells us that a word from the Lord was a rare thing in those days. There was no widespread vision. Now, with those two statements, the period of the Judges is summarized. Let's look at it briefly. First of all, there was no king in Israel. Crisis of leadership. No effective government. The people of God never fare well in these conditions. We are like sheep. Sheep always need a shepherd. Leadership is always essential to the program of God. Always essential. And whenever you have a crisis of leadership, you have a crisis among the people of God. The period of the Judges is marked by leadership crisis. There was no king in Israel. No effective government. No effective leadership. The second thing that characterized the period of the Judges was that everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, as you read through the book of the Judges, you would think that everybody was doing that which was wrong in their own eyes. That's the way it sort of comes across. You would think everybody was trying to be as foolish and as stupid and as wicked as they could be. But that's not what God says. Every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. Think of that. The problem wasn't that they were trying to be evil and mess up their lives and everybody else with them. The problem was that their standard was wrong. They were trying to do that which was right in their own eyes. You think it's new to live in a society that teaches you to do your own thing, to be your own person? Assert yourself, express yourself. It was the same then. That was the philosophy of the world then, and the people of God bought it. They weren't trying to be evil. Most of your neighbors aren't trying to be evil. The people leading in our government at all levels aren't trying to be evil in many cases. Oh, I'm sure there are some rascals among them. But basically, they may be trying their dead level best to do the right thing. The tragic problem is they've got their eyes on the wrong standard. That's the tragedy. That's the tragedy, I believe, of our day. The third thing in these two important statements had to do with there was no real fresh word from the Lord in those days. Ooh, now that's serious business, folks. Whenever the Word of God is not coming to our hearts and minds with freshness and with power, we're in trouble. I don't care whether it's because you lay your Bible on the shelf and let it get dusty Monday through Friday, or whatever it may be. When the Word of God is not coming to our hearts and minds with freshness and currently, we are in trouble. And the fourth thing that was characteristic of that day was that there was no widespread vision. That is, There were no people who, as the instruments of God, could communicate the word God and the instruction of God and the help of God to the people of God. And so we're right back to leadership. You see the cycle? A crisis in leadership. You'll also notice in the passage we've read here in the book of Judges, a series of things. It begins with incomplete obedience. You see this in chapter 1. We didn't read through the chapter, but let me suggest for this week as a background, before we speak tomorrow night again, read chapter 1, will you, if you can? And you will find some astounding things in chapter 1. Perhaps the most striking thing is the repeated statement of incomplete obedience. Not flagrant disobedience, but incomplete obedience, partial obedience. And you see it again and again, beginning in verse 19, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley. Verse 21, but the sons of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites. Verse 27, but Manasseh did not take possession of Bashan. Verse 28, but they did not drive them out completely. Verse 29, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Verse 30, Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Verse 31, Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Accho. Verse 30, you see it there? You can't miss it. Chapter 1 is full of partial obedience. Incomplete obedience to the Word of God. Why? We've got a third generation. There was Joshua. Be strong and of good courage, Moses said, and the Lord will be with you. And God did great things in Joshua's life through him. And there were those who served with Joshua. Younger, half generation maybe, those who served with him. They saw the Jordan open. And they saw the walls of Jericho fall. And they saw the sun stand still. Oh, they saw the hands of God. And they shared in the victory that God gave. But chapter 2 tells us that when that generation went off the scene, another generation grew up and took their place that did not know the Lord. Did you see that in verse 10? After there arose another generation who did not know the Lord. Now, I'm not sure all this involves. If we look at it in New Testament terms, that's serious business. You're aware that the Scriptures speak of the knowledge of God in terms of that glorious reality of everlasting life. The Bible says this is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God. Jesus gave us that definition of eternal life, John 17. To know thee, the living and true God, Jesus Christ in those. I fear, frankly, that's a part of the problem in our church. I'm not deciding who is saved. Please. No. I'm just simply saying that it's one thing to know about the Lord. It's another thing to know the Lord. See? Oh, these people knew about God, but the Bible says they didn't know the Lord. Let me ask you, friend, do you know him? Or are you one of those people who merely knows about him? Are you in this kind of third generation business? Oh, wearing the right mask, going through the right motions, saying the right words. Everything in order in that ostensible way. But do you know the Lord? Do you have a vital personal relationship with the Lord of glory through faith? Oh, it's all important. See, we're not playing religion here. We're talking about it's a big issue in life. We're talking about bedrock. Do you know the Lord? Having a personal relationship with the living God through faith in Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, if you don't know the Lord, and nothing is going to be right in your generation, and nothing will be right in the next. Without Christ, there is only heartache and chaos. And the Scriptures say it. this next generation did not know the Lord. Incomplete obedience. Oh, they were going, they were doing certain things. You see, that's the point. It wasn't flagrant disobedience. It was incomplete obedience, lacking a knowledge of the true living God. The next thing, of course, is we see contamination by association. Verse 3, verse 11, verse 12. Look at it, summarized verse 12. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, and they followed other gods. Step 2. How tragic, when the people who name the name of God pattern their lives after the world around them, adopt the same standards, go through the same thinking. How tragic it is when the people of God contaminate themselves with the idols of this world. Now you see again, in our society, we're not dealing with grotesque idols like they do in some countries. The idols of our culture are materialism. And as Romans chapter 2 says, in the final analysis, the darkest and least understood idolatry, the idolatry of self. Third step, there was oppression and chastisement. God in his displeasure allowed them to reap the consequences of their folly, and he let them come into misery and anguish as his chastening in their lives. Fourth step, there was a cry for deliverance. They groaned and cried to him. And fifth step, God in his mercy raises up a judge and delivers them. And when he's off the scene, back into idolatry, and the cycle goes over and over and over again. Sin, servitude, supplication, salvation. Sin, servitude, supplication, salvation. The cycle goes over and over again. That's the story of the book of Judges. But I want to take a few minutes as we conclude to talk about some of the points of impact that I see in this for us. And just to mention some of them, maybe work just a minute or two on others. There are a lot of them that we need to see, and we're going to be looking at them through the week, because there are certain issues that come again and again in this book that I believe we who live in a society without standards, as the people of God in that age, we need to look at very carefully. Let me remind you of some of these. First of all, the book of Judges reminds us, as an overview, as a summary, that God is solemn and is sovereign in his timing, in his choice of leaders, in his choice, his plan. It's awesome. And we're going to see as we study through the book of Judges the hand of God, even in that dark hour, that dark time. You see, God had not forsaken his people. He was not, as the deists claim, on another planet and another galaxy. He was there. He heard the cries of his people. He felt their pain and misery, even though they were reaping the consequence of their own sin and folly. He was there. And he worked in his own time in awesome ways. We're going to see the hand of God. Not only that, of course, we see leadership. And I think it's very interesting that the leadership, God's instruments, reflected the condition of the people. And sometimes the instruments really were a choice of God's own indictment of the people. Very interesting. And we're going to look at that because leadership is a very important issue in the book of Judges. We're also going to see that the sufficiency and help of God is available to the weak if they will but obey his word. An important lesson to see in this book and in this awesome cycle and in this dark period of history, the help of God is available, regardless of how weak, how struggling, the help of God is available when there is even a spark of willingness to obey the living God. Another thing we see in this period is that God is merciful. He chastens, but he does not forsake his own. Bless God. God is merciful. He may have to whack us pretty soundly, like sometimes as parents we do our children. But he does not forsake his own. You see that in the book. Very clear. Not only that, we see that he will abundantly pardon. Isaiah said that to the nation later on. He had a good history to draw from. Let us return unto our God, Isaiah said, for he will abundantly pardon. And one of the ways Isaiah knew that is that God had already demonstrated that in the history of his people. And he certainly demonstrates that in this period of time. Our God is a pardoning God. I hope you have experienced that in your life. Another thing we see in this book is that God uses human instruments. Now, bear with me a minute here, because I see some very significant things here. Just a couple of comments on this matter of leadership, and we're going to expand this through the week. If you don't come, well, you won't be able to think through this. No, I'm telling you really seriously, this is one of the things we really want to look at this week, because it's in the book of Judges. Issues of leadership. Several statements about that from this record. One thing, people who question authority, remember we said that's what characterizes a society without standards. That's what leads to the rejection of standards. People without authority are hard to lead. I hope some of you have experienced that. People who question authority are hard to lead. Not only that, a society without standards will always generate a leadership crisis, and particularly among the people of God. Another thing about this matter of God using human instruments, in such a society, that is, a society without leadership, leadership can't simply function in conventional ways. Read some of the insightful things that are being written these days. Not by Christians, but by secular thinkers. Read the Jossie Bass publication, Why Leaders Can't Lead. Get into some of these things that even the secular world is seeing in itself, and it's alarming. It's alarming. And you can't lead with conventional ways. It requires really in spiritual leadership the dynamic of the Spirit. And it requires all of those dimensions of influence by example, which the Scripture says. That's the way elders, for example, lead by example, Peter says, not as despots. It requires the kind of government that's unique to the home, the church. It requires all of the ingredients of shepherding, feeding, chastening, healing, seeking the lost, bringing back the stray. It involves all of those ingredients. You can't exercise leadership in a society without standards in some of the simple conventional ways. By organization, by fiat, it just doesn't work. It doesn't work. In a society without standards, transition of leadership is of monumental importance. Dabbling here, meddling. Transition of leadership in a society without standards is of monumental importance. And the older generation bears the major responsibility. Leadership must be trained and disciplined, discipled and prepared. Timing is crucial. Better early than too late. My, oh my, how much we see in this, in the whole picture of the people of God, particularly in the book of Judges. Timing is crucial. So crucial. Some thoughts here. You know, when the timing isn't right, and I know we've developed a cult of youth in our society, but when timing and the transition of leadership is not there, you find frustration among the people of God. And the results are, you either get frustrated young people who leave, or you get frustrated young people who try to unhorse the leadership, or you get people hanging in until the work dies, or until at least needs resuscitation. Or you get sudden abandonment and throwing the people of God to the wolves. Sometimes you get a situation where people said, what this place needs is a couple of good funerals to save the work. Transition of leadership in a crisis time of leadership is all important. And timing is an important factor. Ah, yes. monumental importance. Another thing I think related to that is that we need to cultivate a respect for the emeritus leadership. I see this in the scriptures. We need to cultivate in the church. Let's throw out this cult of youth and let's be biblical and cultivate an attitude of respect for emeritus leaders, that there is a proper place for them in our hearts and in our fellowship. I see this in a number of ways. I think of an assembly in Canada where, by name that some of you would know it, very fine assembly where the older generation of elders who saw that thing established and founded intentionally cultivated and discipled younger men. And in between 1 year of time, when I went back there and went back again, a whole new generation of leadership. And those old Emeritus elders were standing there just as happy as a kid in a candy store. They were no longer bearing the burden. They were the emeritus, and they were loved and respected, but they had passed the mantle on. And the assembly continues to grow. They did it intentionally, consciously, prayerfully. In the Faroe Islands, we saw some very healthy assemblies there last spring. Oh, every assembly there had those old patriarchs. And it was interesting. The young people were the quickest to tell us, oh, look, look, to point out these old senior citizens that they loved and respected dearly. And they had passed the mantle on to others. But there was a place of respect and centrality and influence in their lives that was beautiful to see. Beautiful to see. Frankly, I see this in Hebrews chapter 13, where he has three things to say about your leaders. He says in the last verse, greet your leaders. He says in verse 17, obey your leaders. And in verse 7, he says, remember your leaders. They spoke to you. It's in the past tense, and I can sort of assume that maybe he's referring to a senior generation of leaders. They spoke you the word of God. You watch their lives. Consider the outcome of their lives. Folks, how we end up is very important to God. How we end up is very important to God. Let me tell you, folks, don't minimize the value of these gray-haired years of your life. They are very, very important to God and to the people. And you may not realize it, but if people in the church are being biblical, they are watching us gray-headed people. That's what the scriptures say. Consider the outcome of their lives and imitate their faith. God delights to see his people end well. These mature years of life are very vital. I think of a statement long, long since familiar to us of choice saints of God who spent the last portion of their life praying daily, God, keep me from dying a foolish old man. Keep me from dying a foolish old woman. It's vital. Leadership. It's vital to pass on leadership. And it's vital for the mature people of God from that position to leave example to the people of God from your maturity. So keep on keeping on. The Bible places great priority in continuing in the faith, of perseverance in the faith. It's so vital. It's so vital. The church needs gray hair. Don't buy the cult of youth. And don't abandon the purpose of God in your life. God delights to use senior citizens. The influence of your life and mine is absolutely vital in the program of God. Oh, the influence is not quite the same. It's not quite the same as those who are in the active involvement back in whatever assembly you came from or whatever. There are people now carrying the responsibility of planning the meeting and all that. But it's important. It's vital to the people of God. And without it, things can change in one generation that may plunge the people of God from the highs to the lows. That's what happened in Israel. So hang in there, folks. Give your best to the Savior in these years of your life. Continue well in the faith. Let the record of your mature life be one which, if people follow, will lead them in a path of godliness. Jesus Christ loves to use His mature saints. I see that strongly in the book of Judges. And I trust that our lives will be committed to faithfulness to the Lord Jesus. And that these years of your life will be important to His glory. They can be. By His grace. Father, help us, we pray. Help us, we pray. To serve you faithfully in these days. As the hymn writer put it, run the straight race through God's good grace. Lift up thine eyes and seek His face. Life with its way before thee lies. Christ is the path and Christ the prize. Oh Father, we pray that in this difficult time in which your church here in the Western world is in a scene of chaos, we live in a society without standards. Deliver us from the dark spiritual blunders of the book of Judges. May we, our Father, be those who are your instruments to give godly examples.